In 1951, the father of bluegrass music, Bill Monroe, recorded a song, and it went something like this. Christmas time's a-coming, Christmas time's a-coming, Christmas time's a-coming, and I know I'm going home. I bet you weren't expecting that. And you may be thinking, Kevin, don't quit your day job. But Christmas times are coming. And the holiday season is a time that we normally associate with family and friends, with food and fun and frolic, with gifts and gadgets and games. The joyous nature of this season is reflected in the songs that we sing or hear on the radio. Sleigh bells ring, are you listening? In the lane, snow is glistening, a beautiful sight. We're happy tonight, walking in a winter wonderland. And some of you remember the song that Burl Ives popularized many years ago when he sang, "Have a holly jolly Christmas. It's the best time of the year. I don't know if there'll be snow, but have a cup of cheer. Have a holly jolly Christmas. And when you walk down the street, say hello to the friends you know and everyone you meet." And Andy Williams sang, "It's the most wonderful time of the year. With the kids jingle belling and everyone telling you be of good cheer, it's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest time or season of all. With those holiday greetings and gay happy meetings, when friends come to call, it's the happiest season of all." Now that may have been before Barry and Holly's time, but some of you remember that song. But folks, this time of year is not always a happy time for everybody. And that fact is also reflected in some of the songs that we hear on the radio. "I'll be home for Christmas. You can count on me. Please have snow and mistletoe and presents on the tree. Christmas Eve will find me where the love light gleams. I'll be home for Christmas, if only in my dreams." And Elvis sang, I'll resist the temptation to do my Elvis impression, "I'll have a blue Christmas without you. I'll be so blue thinking about you. Decorations of red on a green Christmas tree won't mean a thing if you're not here with me. I'll have a blue Christmas, that's certain. And when that blue heartache starts hurting, you'll be doing all right with your Christmas of white. But I'll have a blue, blue Christmas." For some folks, the holiday season is the most difficult time of year. For some, it's a time of depression. It's a time when people get what we call the blues. The psychologists even have a term for it. They talk about post-holiday depression. And that's the fancy way of talking about the letdown that so many people feel after the holidays. Well, the fact of the matter is, this can happen before the holidays even begin. So I want to talk with you this morning about beating the holiday blues. We're going to talk about a couple of problems that we sometimes experience at this particular time of year. And the first problem is this, the problem of being alone. It's hard for me to believe that 30 years have come and gone since the movie Home Alone came out. I'm sure you remember that movie. Well, maybe not Barry and Holly. This little guy didn't get along all that well with his family, and they're taking a trip, and somehow or another he got left behind, and he was home alone, and at first he thought that was just wonderful. But of course all that changed. Being alone for the holidays is not an easy thing for many people. Because, as I've already suggested, the holiday season is a time for family. But when family is no longer with us, or when family is far, far away, there can be a deep sense of melancholy that settles over us. So how do we deal with the problem of being alone? Well, I want to suggest several things that I think can help us if we will only put these things into practice in our life. We need to be thankful. We really do need to count our blessings. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 5 verse 20 that they should be giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is certainly true, even when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, and 2020 has been difficult, has it not? Even when we find ourselves in trying times, we can always find something to be thankful for. We can always have blessings to count if we'll just open our eyes to see these blessings. I may have told this story before, but you're going to hear it again because I don't have a better story to tell. The story is told that there was an old Scottish preacher named Alexander White who always began his prayers with some expression of thanksgiving. But on one particular Sunday, it was just a miserable day outside. And the folks sitting in the pew were wondering, well, how's he going to begin his prayer today? And he began that prayer, "We thank thee, Lord, that things are not always like this." There was a story in Reader's Digest many years ago entitled "In the Blink of an Eye," and it was about a writer in France who had a stroke and he was left almost completely paralyzed. In fact, the only way that he could communicate was by blinking his left eye. And yet, despite that terrible tragedy, he wrote a book about his experience after that stroke, blinking out each letter of each word of each sentence with his left eyelid. Imagine that. If you've lost loved ones this year, and some of you have, you still need to be thankful. There are still blessings that you can count. thanksgiving, as we noted in a sermon not that long ago, can change your outlook. It can change your perspective. And no matter how bleak things might appear, it is certainly true that God loves you more than you can even begin to understand. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God loves you, and you have brethren that care about you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul compared the body of Christ with the human body. And he noted in verse 24 and 25, "But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another." You know, when you hit the wrong nail, Barry, with the hammer, your whole body feels that. Your whole body sympathizes with that one little part. We have been blessed in a way that far exceeds what we deserve. Perhaps we focus too much upon the abundant material blessings that we enjoy because we've been fortunate enough to live in this land of the free and home of the brave. But Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 1 and verse 3 that God should be blessed because He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. May I suggest, in the second place, you need to remember, even if this is a sad time for you, that your life has meaning. If you're a child of God, your life has meaning. The book of Ecclesiastes is all about one man's search for the meaning of life. That man was Solomon, and he tried to find it in wine, women, and song, and he didn't find it there. And at the end of his book, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." If you are a child of God, you walk with the King. And you have meaning in your life. And in the third place, may I remind you that you need to be steadfast in doing the will of the Lord. That's the way the Apostle Paul ended that great chapter on the resurrection that John was talking about just a few moments ago. And he's right, our hope is in the resurrected Lord. But from that, Paul draws this conclusion in verse 58. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, folks, it will certainly be true that there will be some days when we will not make great strides in the faith. In fact, there will be some days when all that we can do is take baby steps, putting one foot in front of the other a little at a time. But if we'll continue to do that, I promise you, we'll feel better about ourselves. In the fourth place, may I suggest to you that if the holiday season is a sad time for you, you need to lean on others. I'm thankful for the sense of family that we can have as the people of God. And so may I offer this suggestion to you. Don't be alone by choice. For some reason, there's often the tendency to withdraw from other people. And that's the last thing that we need to do. It may even be the last thing that we really want to do, and yet we find ourselves doing that. Resist that temptation. Don't be alone by choice. There are people who care about you. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. And then a few verses later, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. May I suggest to you that if you're lonely in this holiday season, reach out to other people. You can extend a hand to others who may be alone, to others who may need encouragement. Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Maybe there's somebody else out there just like you. Somebody who needs a friend. Somebody else who would be helped by a kind word from you. Sometimes we can focus too much on ourselves and our own loneliness. We need to look out for the welfare of other people. You know, when we focus on ourselves and our problems, they tend to get worse. But when we focus on others and their problems, our problems tend to get smaller. Do you remember what David did after his child died? Remember, the child was conceived when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and God told him that the child would die. And David prayed and he fasted and he prayed earnestly for 7 days, and the child died. Well, there's something David didn't do. He didn't wallow in self-pity and guilt. He could have done that because he was responsible. But when David learned that his child had died, he got up, he cleaned up, and he went in and he worshiped God. And he requested food after that 7-day fast. He accepted the fact that he had done all that he could do. He accepted what had happened. And he looked forward to a reunion with his son. And then, and this really relates to my point here, the record says he comforted Bathsheba. If this is a sad time of year for you, one of the things that you can do that will help you is to reach out to others. And then you need to remember that sometimes sadness is the price we have to pay for joy. If you don't remember anything else that I say this morning, I hope you'll remember this. Sometimes sadness is the price we have to pay for joy. If you've lost a loved one in the course of this year, and the holidays make you sad, I'm glad you're sad. Now let me explain why I say that. Think about how terrible it would be if you felt absolutely no sadness at the loss of a loved one? Folks, that would be tragic. And yet there are people out there who feel no sadness when family members die because they experience no joy while they lived. And that's tragic. If you didn't see the movie Shadowlands that came out in 1993, I would highly recommend it to you. It's a three hanky movie. But it tells the story of the courtship and marriage of C.S. Lewis to Joy Gresham. And near the end of the movie, she dies of cancer. And Lewis is overwhelmed with grief. And the movie ends with these words: "Why love if losing hurts so much? I have no answers anymore, only the life I've lived. Twice in that life I've been given the choice, as a boy and as a man. The boy chose safety. The man chooses suffering. The pain now is part of the happiness then. That's the deal." And folks, that's the deal. In his book, The Four Loves, Lewis writes, "There is no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell." Sadness is the price we pay. Joy. Well, there's a second problem that we sometimes have to deal with in the holiday season, and that's the problem of getting. And you may be thinking, well, now don't you mean not getting? Have you ever had your heart set on a particular gift and for whatever reason it didn't happen? It was the third or the fourth grade, and all the students in my class drew names and we exchanged presents, and I got a pair of socks. It wasn't a pair of nice dress socks. It was like a pair of off-white athletic socks. I'm pretty sure tears welled up in my eyes. I was not a happy camper. I came home and told my mom what had happened. And you see, it was the poorest kid in the class who drew my name that year. And my mom explained, Kevin, maybe that was the very best that he could do. Well, I think her words helped a little bit. In the fifth grade, we drew names and we went around the room telling what we would like to get, and I wanted a model car. You know, the kind of car that you glue together with that glue that smells so terrible? I wanted a model car. I got an ink pen. An ink pen. So I know about this business of not getting. I really would rather get nothing at all than get something I don't want. Never was very excited when Mom and Dad got me clothes for Christmas. I'm still not crazy about clothes for Christmas. But that's really not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about the problem of getting. Sometimes we identify our problem as wanting more. But sometimes we have a problem when we get what we want. The person who doesn't have can dream of what it would be like to have. The person who has and wants more can hope for that more that he wants. But the person who gets what he wants and still has that empty feeling, what do you do about that? When I was a kid, oftentimes the anticipation of Christmas was more enjoyable than the actualization. This would have been probably around 1965 to 1967, and my brother and I wanted Johnny West and Chief Cherokee. Anybody remember Johnny West and Chief Cherokee? I'm a little older than Jeff and Mark. Randy's shaking his head. No, he doesn't remember. I am shocked. Nobody remembers Johnny West and Chief Cherokee and Thunderbolt, the horse. The horse created problems because one day me and Alan and Robin were roughhousing and we kind of pushed Robin into the closet, and Thunderbolt's pointed ear punctured her cheek. We were hard on our baby sister. But you know, after we got Johnny West and Chief Cherokee. Alan got Johnny West and I got Chief Cherokee. I would have rather had Johnny West, but you know, after we got those gifts, I don't really remember that we played with them all that much. The anticipation was more important and more enjoyable than the realization. Have you ever been there? Do you understand what I'm talking about? I suspect you do. So how do we deal with the problem of getting? Well, we need to remember that material things just do not satisfy ultimately. God never intended for material things to meet our deepest needs. And folks, we'll be a long way down the road towards contentment if we really come to realize that. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10 and 11, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes?" Folks, this is probably the most important thing that I'll say about this particular problem. We need to realize that things just don't happen. Let me back up. I had a brain glitch. The most important things in life aren't things. Let me say it that way. Secondly, we need to share what we have with others. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 13, "There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt." We often will enjoy what we have more when we share it with others and see them benefiting as a result. Sharing brings pleasure. And then number three, we need to remember that what we have is temporary. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 14, Solomon goes on to say, "But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind all his days? He also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. We're not going to take anything with us when it's all over here below." You've probably heard someone say, "You've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul trailer hooked on behind." Well, I found a picture of that on the internet. But you still understand the point. We often speak of material things as being temporary when, in fact, we are temporary. Some, if not most, of our material possessions will outlive us. They'll be here when we're not. And so, we need to enjoy what we have. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 18 and following, "Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart." God wants us to enjoy the blessings that he has given to us. Now, he wants us to keep them in proper perspective. He wants us to use them to glorify his name and to help other people, but he also wants us to enjoy our blessings. But folks, more than that, he wants us to recognize the source. James says in James 1, verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Folks, it's only when we recognize the source that we're really prepared to enjoy the things that He has given to us for what they are. He wants us to enjoy them. But He wants us to remember where they came from. And then, finally, we need to seek the giver, not the gift. I think that's the ultimate solution to the problem of getting. We can't secure our happiness on our own. God has purposely designed us to hope for something better than this life. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. He has put eternity in our hearts. And you know what that means, folks? That means that this life and the things of this life will never ultimately satisfy. Augustine said it this way, "Thou hast made us for Thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in Thee." Those who try to find happiness by seeking pleasure and riches or knowledge will be greatly disappointed. Things perish quickly. Everything we have should be marked perishable. Things perish, but God does not. Pleasures satisfy for a moment, but God satisfies forever. And so sooner or later, we all need to come face to face with the fact that we can't attain happiness through anything that we can touch with our hands. It's only if we reach up spiritually to touch the giver and He reaches down to touch our lives that we can find true happiness. The ability to rejoice in the fruit of our labor is directly related to recognizing God as the giver. Just a few moments ago, we read from Ecclesiastes 5, where Solomon said, "Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage." A little bit later, Solomon says, "This is the gift of God." God wants us to appreciate Him for who He is. Not just the gifts that He has given to us. The holidays can be a difficult time. But there are things that we can do to deal with the problem of being alone, to deal with the problem of getting. The holiday blues don't have to get us down. Well, I've not said anything really new this morning. It all boils down to what the wise man tells us in Proverbs 3. Verse 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." Billions of people have looked the world over seeking for a better way to live, looking for happiness in all the wrong places. Wise men never leave this place. But folks, there's only one way that we can seek both the giver and the gift at once, and that's by seeking Christ in our lives. Paul told the Romans in Romans 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, Paul exclaims, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." God is the giver. Christ is the gift. To have the giver, we have to have the gift. To have the gift is to have the giver. So I ask you this morning, do you have Jesus in your life? If not, why don't you do what you need to do to change that? Why don't you make the decision to follow Jesus because you believe in Him? And you're ready and willing to repent of your sins, turning from a sinful life to a life of righteousness. You would not be ashamed to confess Jesus as your Lord and Master, recognizing all of the implications of that confession, and then submitting to the waters of baptism where you're baptized into Christ's death. That's where He shed His blood. It's His blood that washes your sins away. You can contact the blood this morning in baptism. We can help anyone. We urge you to respond to the gospel right now as we stand and we sing.